Okay, welcome everybody for the ninth session. Is that right? I think it's the ninth session of Pirkei Avos, chapter 3, the 10th Mishnah. Okay, Rabbi, this is page 560 in the Art Scroll Siddur. Rabbi Doistai Bar Yanai Mishum Rabbi Meir Oimer. Okay, this great sage said the following. A person forgets one thing of his learning as if he has like a death penalty. He's forfeited his soul. An amazing statement, isn't it? And then he quotes a verse to support this, a verse from Devarim, that you should be careful and guard your soul exceedingly, hey, you forget the words that your eyes saw, referring to Mahmud Har Sinai, Mount Sinai, here in the Torah. The idea here is, we have to understand when we have statements like this, how to take them, okay? It means, if you understand what Torah is, and that if you forget about it, it's as if you're dead. Let me explain that. You see, this is one of those Mishnahs, if not understood, people just don't understand that. Well, I forgot something, I'm still alive, right? So the idea is that shicha, forgetfulness, is a piece of death. Let me explain. The first Ten Commandments, right? The first Ten Commandments, Moshe came down and gave that to us. And what happened? We built the golden calf, so Moshe Rabbeinu destroyed it, right? Or the Gemara says, the letters flew up, they're from Hashem, right? And they became just big heavy stones. And he broke them. That was like his sign, he understood he broke them. He went back up to Mount Sinai. And then he got the Ten Commandments again and brought it down. Okay, that's reflected, by the way, in the Torah, that we have the Ten Commandments in Parshas Yisro, and then we have it again, the Ten Commandments, in Devarim and Veschanan. Okay, those represent the two sets of Ten Commandments. Now, in those Parshas, there's some variations. There's some small variations. The Ten Commandments are basically the Ten Commandments. Right, but some famous variations, for example, are like in the first, right, it says Shamor Kiyom HaShabbos HaKadsho, right, keep the Sabbath. And in the second set it says Zachor, to remember. You hear? Okay? So that's one example. And that's an example I'm picking for a reason. Zachor, remember, was in the second tablets. Remember that. Shamor was in the first. When we got the first Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, we had risen from the level of the 49th level of impurity during the 49 days of the counting of the Omer, from Pesach to Shavuos. We rose up to the 49th level of Kedusha, right? Of holiness. We talked about this. We had reached a level almost like Moshe Rabbeinu in prophecy. We had reached a level where we were like Adam. We were like Adam before the sin. And we explained in detail that in six more hours, had we waited six more hours and gotten the Ten Commandments and not built that golden calf, which we talked in detail what a sophisticated sin it was, wasn't so simple. Had we waited, though, that was it. That was the times of Mashiach. We would have returned back to the level of Adam, no death and no forgetfulness. The first tablets of the Ten Commandments contained everything in them. We would have never needed a Medrash. We would have never needed the other canon, the books of the Tanakh, the Nevi'im, the Talmud. Everything was inclusive that we saw it right there. There was no forgetting. The learning of the Torah at that point was you learn and you never forget. Part of our devaluation as human beings, are you following me? That we showed ourselves to be more physical by picking a physical conduit, the golden calf, to communicate to God. We felt we couldn't go direct. That meant we got the second tablets on a lesser level. Now you would need Medrash. You would need ways to interpret the Torah. Right? The Talmud would eventually be in some sort of written format, though it's coded very much to maintain its oral flexibility. And there'd be forgetting. And there'd be death in the world. We blew it a second time, in other words. Which means you're going to learn, you're going to forget. When you forget Torah, if you understand that Torah is a part of you, you get a piece of death. Because we don't understand. Ki hem chayenu, Torah is our life. It's mamish part of us. The 248 limbs, right? Parallel to the, you know, positive commandments. And the 365, right? The 365 and the 248 positive and negative commandments parallel the parts of the body and the days of the year. That means it's part of it. It is our lifeblood. Forgetting means a piece of death. That we don't understand the chasivus of Torah. We don't understand the importance of Torah, so we have a hard time locking in on this. This is reflected by the first tablets being given by Hashem, right? Etzba Elohim. It was written by Hashem's handwriting, whatever that means, and the Luchos itself, the physical body of the Ten Commandments, was made by God. You hear? Because we were on that level of eternity, no death. Our physicality was spiritual, therefore the physical Luchos, the physical Ten Commandments, also was spiritual. When we went down from that level, well, the handwriting, if you will, the letters in the Ten Commandments still were of God. But the body reflected the level we were on. Right? And there was death back in the world. And the body, the Luchos, the tablets themselves, were made this time. They were carved out by Moshe. Remember? As great as Moshe is, he is physical. Okay? Okay, so all this is reflecting back that if you forget a word of Torah, something you learn, it's as if you died. If you understand that Torah is your life, there used to be times of great sages, they would be sitting there. I remember there's a story about the Vilna Gaon. He couldn't remember something, and he refused to eat. He went like 2 days without eating until he could get it back. He physically couldn't, he had no appetite to eat. It bothered him so much, because they understood, those great people understood the importance of the Torah. Okay? So, I made one mistake here. The one mistake I made is that the first tablets have the word Zachor. They have a remembrance. And the second tablets is the word Shamor. Okay? So, I guess it means the first tablets, the Zachira, the remembrance, was imbued in the tablets. Where you didn't have any forgetting. Okay? Now, after the sin of the golden calf, you needed a shamor. You needed a warning. Be careful. In other words, shamor means safeguard, right? Safeguards of the Torah are called, right, a shmira, a safeguard. That wasn't necessary with the first tablets. We didn't need ideas like muksa, right, or the rabbinical injunctions as fences around the Torah. That it was like a mamish, like a wall, like a solid wall, a don't from Hashem, do not. Meant it was physically impossible for us to do it. So we didn't need a warning that we had in the second tablet of Shamor. Be careful. Guard yourself. We were on a high enough level, we didn't need that warning. Okay? Good. And in Kabbalat Shabbat, Lecha Dodi, it says Shamor v'Zachor v'Dibur Echad, right? That's from the Talmud, that they were really said simultaneously. Still, with all that, when it's written in the Torah, you know, they picked Zachor to write in the first Ten Commandments, and they picked Shamor in the other. The truth is they were said together.
How could it be done
by the Right, that's said. Talmud says it's impossible for a human being to do it. That's only something HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem, could do it. Shamor v'Zachor b'Dibur Echad, that's only a godly thing. Right, that was a complete miraculous thing. There's many miracles with the tablets, by the way. For example, it could be read on both sides, which is physically impossible. If you carve into stone and reverse it, I think you have to put it to a mirror or something to make, you know, but it was a lot of miracles, right? I think the Samech the Samech, which is why it remains suspended in there. Many, many miracles. By the way, just to give you, you know, all those depictions we see in the tablets, you know, that they have this, they weren't like that. They weren't that. They were 6 cubits by 6 cubits, and they were a square. They were like rectangular square, or perfect squares, I guess. Yeah, they weren't like we think. They were 6 cubits wide, 6 cubits long. Okay. Moshe Aaron, we see we're endowed with tremendous strength. A couple weeks ago, we had a parsha where Aaron lifted every lady and kind of inaugurated the ladies into the service of Hashem, and he like weighed each one like a lulav. You know, and they say the amount of oil they were carrying, everything. They were tremendous men of physical strength, which paralleled their spiritual stature. With all that, probably was a miracle. Probably was a miracle that Moshe could hold these huge tablets. And we said when the letters flew off, which happened when he witnessed the golden calf, they became so heavy in his hands he couldn't hold them. So in other words, it was the godliness in the luchos that made him light for him to hold. The idea is expounded on the Talmud is that it's not that we that carry the Torah, it's the Torah that carries us. King David made a halachic mistake on his great caliber. What happened was they were carrying the Aron, the Ark, which in the times in the desert, it was carried on these long poles, but it actually never rested on the lady's shoulders. They kind of like were suspended to represent this idea symbolically that the Torah carries us. We're not carrying the Torah. We're not doing God any favors learning the Torah. We're doing ourselves a favor, right? So during the time of King David, I think the oxen stumbled. They stumbled. They weren't supposed to be taking an oxen. And the ark started to look like it was going to fall. And this great man put his hand up to keep it. And he touched it. He struck down dead. And that's a whole discussion in itself. Okay, you struck down dead. This is in Shmuel Aleph. You can look this. Shmuel Base, excuse me. Okay, so the idea is that this was miraculous. That we never really could carry the ark. I guess the weight really wasn't that. As a matter of fact, everything in that tabernacle, the Mishkan, was tremendous miracles. The physicality of it was, you know, didn't relate to our physical world. They're all miracles. It says Moshe erected the whole thing and dismantled it for 7 straight days. This tremendous acts of physical feat. He was physically very strong, but there was a lot of miracles involved. A lot of miracles involved. Okay, let's go off the Mishnah. Okay, the rest of the Mishnah. Yachol afilo takfav alav misnaso. Again, you might think that this apply if one forgot his learning because it was too difficult. Right? You're sitting there going over the same thing over and over again. And you really didn't grasp it. Am I responsible for that? As everything else? Talmud Leimer comes to tell me. Ufen yasuru mevavecha kol yemei chayecha. Another verse, right? That beware that your heart should not stray from it, the Torah, all the days of your life. Ha, eno mischayev benapsho, ad seyesev vayisurem melibo. You're not like forfeited your soul until you actually, you do something that causes you to forget your learning. For example, you don't go over it, right? You just learn it one time, right? And that's it, and you shelf it. Okay, that's why it's very important. We had a Mishnah earlier, it says, Kanalacha Chaber, buy yourself a friend, you remember? And we said it's also the word for a quill, Kina. Make your quill, your pen, to your friend. In other words, write down things that you feel is important. You know, be a businessman when it comes to learning Torah. When you're doing transactions in the business world, you write down things. You have a detailed ledger of what's owed to you, what's coming out, what's coming in, right? Because it's important to you, right? That's the way words of Torah should be. It should be so beautiful, such beautiful gems. I don't forget about what the Mishnah says for a second. God should forgive me. But another idea is it should be so beautiful for you that, this is such a precious gem. How can I lose it? I'm going to write it down. I got to tell you, this class for me and the Parsha class is one of the biggest gifts that God ever gave me. because it forces me to go over these notes. Right? And, you know, it's sad in a certain respect. I go over the notes that I did last year. I said, oh, that's beautiful. Gee, I don't remember it. Mamish, I don't remember from the year before. Which is a separate question on me. But the idea is that when you have students, and we have a mission about this in Pirkei Avos, that you learn more from your students than anybody else. You learn from your rabbis and this and that. But the idea is that your students force you to learn. You have to give it over. You have to give it over clear. You have to know all its details, right? And you have to go over things that normally you would not go over. So it's very, very important. So this is the idea. We have to, you know, beware. Oh, again, like every other mission that we've learned, it's the idea of recognizing how important Torah is. That it's not a sideline, it's not a hobby. You know, today I'll play golf, tomorrow I'll go to Torah Shir, you know, the next day I'll wash the car. That's not what it's about. It's that, you know, that is why you're here. We have a bunch of verses, over and over again, repeating the Torah. I took you out of Egypt, Rashi, so you do my mitzvahs, keep the Torah. Again, Pesach, the physical freedom, right? We talked about this so many times. Physical freedom, right? Yeah, let my people go. You remember, Chuck? Charlton Heston, you know, let my people go, right? That's not in the Torah, though. Moshe Rabbeinu never said that. He said, let my people go. Moshe Rabbeinu said, let my people go that they may serve me. There's a world of difference. Serve me means Mount Sinai, Shavuos, get in the Torah. That's the whole purpose why we were out of Egypt. Not to just be free. That's bad news. Be free without a rudder, not knowing the direction in life. You can destroy worlds and souls. And physical life. Okay? So that's why we're here. So again, the stress, it toy is your life. You forget something of it, wow. It's like you died. Part of you died. You know, how many of us have relationships? You know, if the relationship broke up or something, we felt like a chalila we shouldn't know from, we should never know from it. The deaths of relatives, we feel like a part of us died. Right? You know that feeling, that empty, you know, feeling in your heart. Right? I'm saying. So we have, you know, we have laws of mourning that we mourn. 100% we mourn. But certain things we're not allowed to do. We're not allowed to cut into our body. We're not allowed to tear out our hair and do these type of things. Because if you mourn too much, you're making a statement that he's gone forever. You know, the person's gone forever. And that's not the case. We believe in an eternal world, right? And we don't try to be... The idea is, no matter what the loss is, we still have our love for Hashem. And Hashem and the Torah are one. They're one and the same. So it's an amazing statement. I'm not going to go into this. Just think about it. It's an amazing statement that God said, Alavai, they should leave me, my people should leave me, but not leave the Torah. If it's like one or the other. I got to think about that. But the idea is, if you're into the Torah, you're going to come back to God. But if you have a philosophical relationship with God without the Torah, eventually that won't last. So the Torah and God are one. That's what it says. It says actually, Yisrael the rights of the Kodesh Baruch Hu Chadhu. Israel, the Torah, and Hashem are all one entity. Because the whole purpose of the creation of Israel is for the Torah. I mean, it goes to such an extent, guys, not just our lives. It says that for one moment in the world, there wasn't somebody learning Torah, the world would vanish. It would go back to null and void. I know that's nothing that we can relate to, but that's the fact, Jack. That is the fact. The world establishes the world. I suggest everybody again, the Stone Chumash, it's a great, you got to get it. And the beginning of it, there's one of the essays, Torah, the Blueprint of the World. Torah, the Blueprint of the World. That's what it is. Okay, yes. Okay, so now we'll go on to the 11th Mishnah. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't really explain the end of the 10th Mishnah. The idea is, again, oh yeah, we did. Yeah, we have to chazer. Chazer is, in Yeshiva, in Talmudic Academy, all I used to tell you, the most important thing of learning is going over things. You got to chazer, chazor seder. You got to always go over things. There's an idea we learn from the Torah that you should learn everything you... let's try it again. Take two. Everything you learn, you should do it four times. The Gemara talks about sages that did it for 100 times. It says, can't compare someone who learned something 101 times to someone that learned 100 times. For them, it was a standard thing to learn everything that they learned from their Rebbe 100 times. These people are giants. These people, not only are we spiritual on a much lower level, called Yiridus Adaris, that the generations, we go down a level spiritually, but physically. Physically, as you can imagine, they went with a lot less comfort than we did. There's a statement in the Gemara, who is a wealthy man? One who has a bathroom near his table, near his house. Because you know where the bathrooms were. And you think that's a little thing? In the middle of the night, you know, you have to go in the winter, going out? No, that takes a lot out of the body. You know, that all these little conveniences we have, you know, lengthen our lives. They were physically a lot stronger. We have people, even up to a few hundred years ago, like the Vilna Gaon, that could get by with only like 2 hours of sleep in 24 hours. You used to take 30-minute increments of sleep. You know, at the time of the Talmud, these people could, you know, go a long time without sleeping, eating very little. You know, we have an account of Shimon Bar Yochai living in a cave off a well and a carob tree. I mean, you know, amazing things like this. So physically, we're a lot weaker, okay? Therefore, you know, it says in the Talmud, they reviewed everything 100 times. Well, no problem for them. So once they said, learning 101 times, that is like, you can't compare someone who learns 101 times to one who learns 100. Because 100 was the standard. And the person who learned 101 showed his love for the Torah. But by us, they say we should learn everything 4 times. I'll tell you a great story by Rabbi, there's a story in the Gemara by Rabbi Preda. Now, the Gemara uses many times the numbers 300 and 400. And we don't know, the 100th time thing I told you is to take it literally, but the 300 and 400 times, I don't know if that's literal or if it's metaphoric, because 300 will represent something. And like this world, and the 400 represents the next world. It's a whole representation. So it's, you have to look at each case individually, whether it means literally or it's metaphorically, it means many times. But this story in the Gemara, Rav Preda had a student who wasn't very quick. He could probably get out to all of us, I'm sure. But anyways, for this time, he wasn't quick. And Rav Preda used to have such patience, he used to go over the same lesson with the student 400 times. 400 times. So one day, in the middle of going over the lesson, someone came in and asked Rav Preda, they need his help with a certain mitzvah. They needed his help to do a certain mitzvah. So he says, okay, hold on, let me finish, you know, with my student, and then I'll go. And he finished the 400 times, and the student didn't catch on. And he said, what's wrong? And why is this different than any other time? You know, and we always go over 400 times, he usually grasps me. He says, Rebbe, I'm sorry, but ever since that guy walked in, you know, the other Rav walked in and you know, I asked you to help him in the mitzvah. I thought you were going to leave any second. My mind was distracted. So sit down, my son. We'll go over it another 400 times. He went over another 400 times. So a bas kol, a voice from heaven came out and said, Rav Preda, you know, such a great thing you did. I'm going to give you a choice of a few rewards. You know, oylem haba for your whole generation, and the whole thing there, or you can have 40 years of life, a whole thing there. What would you like? Okay, without going to that, Rav Chaim Shmulevitz, Zichron Levracha, former Rosh Yeshiva, the head of the Talmudic Academy, one of the great Talmudic Academies, the Mir Yeshiva in Israel, said on this story, he says, the story is beautiful, and it's short, you know, and everybody's amazed how, you know, the tremendous patience that Rav Preda, the Rav, had in going over it another 400 times to the student. Rav Shmuel said, I'm amazed by the student who was willing to sit there and listen to it for another 400 times. Right? It's always easier teaching than it is learning. You know, there's a little bit, whatever, cover, you know, honor, you know, you feel good, you're giving over stuff. Sitting there and learning and breaking your head over something is a lot harder. That's to give you all. You guys are getting a lot more reward than I am. Okay, the 11th mitzvah, Rabbi Chanina ben Daisa. Okay, Rabbi Chanina ben Daisa, famous story for Rabbi Chanina ben Daisa. Talk about miracles. His daughter once came up to him and says, Father, we have no oil to burn for Shabbos. So he said, what's the problem? Light water. Put the wick in water and light it. The same God who commanded oil to burn will command water to burn. Of course, he could pull that off because he was on such a level. And it worked. And it worked. Which is a number of lessons. Number one, that oil is a miracle. The fact that oil burns is a miracle. We discussed in Hanukkah that it's a 7-day miracle. There was enough oil for one day. right? It lasted 8. So it's a 7-day miracle. And we celebrate Hanukkah 8 days. So one of the answers to that, there's many, many answers, is the fact that oil burns is a miracle. We take it for granted. And here it is. They're out of oil. Hashem created a miracle and water burned because this person, you understand, God deals with us, midah keneged midah, measure for measure. Right? If you don't see the difference between nature and supernatural, right, what we call everyday nature and miracles, if you don't see the difference, you recognize, in other words, you recognize every day the miracles, right, then God will change nature for you. He'll make the sun stop in mid-sky for Joshua and Moshe. He'll split the sea if you're on such a level, right? In other words, basically, miracles are always made for people who don't need them. You understand? The person that says, I'll believe if God creates a miracle, will never get a miracle. Right? And the person who says, I'll do this mitzvah of the Torah if I understand its reasons, will never understand the reasons. But if they have the attitude of Nasa v'nishma, we'll do and then we'll listen, or this week's Torah portion, Zoyf Hukas HaTorah, the whole Torah is a chok, it's a statue, I don't understand, I'm going to do it anyways, then his reward will be that eventually we'll come to understand the mitzvahs. Right? So, Rabbi Chanina ben Daisa was on the level since he was on that level that he saw no difference between nature and supernature, he got a miracle on the water birth from on that Shabbos. So he said the following, Kol Shiyirat Cheto Kodemes L'Chachmaso Chachmaso Miskayemes. It's a very, very important Mishnah. Anybody whose fear of sin, right, precedes his wisdom, then his wisdom will be maintained. Okay? The Kol Shachmaso Kodemet L'Yirat Cheto En Chachmaso Miskayemes, the reverse, but if someone's wisdom is foremost in his mind, he wants to accumulate knowledge, and it exceeds his fear of sin, then his wisdom will never stay with him. In other words, if people are learning Torah, right, well, the only purpose is like intellectual gymnastics. You know, there's such people like that who enjoy the give and take and the hair splitting of the Talmud. They really get into that, right? But they're not interested in learning how to become better people, you know, to serve their Creator. Then their wisdom will never stay with them. But a person who fears Hashem, I mean, this fear means like an awe. It also means a partial fear, a fear that, you know, he'd be punished for sin. I mean, that's a fact. But you have an awe of God, right? And you want to do His will. So such an attitude, right? And then you go into learning. Then you've created a vessel that the learning will be maintained and will stay with you. That's called a siyata d'shamaya, a heavenly assistance. Because God sees you're sincere, that you're not learning just for haughtiness or to be conceited or arrogant, but you're learning because you really, truly believe in the Torah and you want to serve God. So we'll help you to maintain that wisdom. Okay, questions on this? By the same token, the 12th Mishnah is a continuation of this in a certain sense. It says, "Hu haya omer Rav Chanina dates also the following: Kol shemasav merubin mechachmaso, chachmaso miskayemes. The kol shechachmaso meruba memaisav, ein chachmaso miskayemes. Whoever's deeds, their actions exceed their wisdom, right? Then their wisdom will be maintained. Their Torah will be maintained that they learned." But again, a person who learns not for the ability to do, and his learning exceeds his act of good deeds, the mitzvahs, then his wisdom will not be maintained. And it says a person who learns and doesn't do is as if he has no learning. That's another Talmudic statement. The purpose of learning is to know how to do. Okay? Okay, so there is certain sections of the Gemara, of the Talmud, that we don't see any relevance today. I emphasize we don't see any relevance. There is tremendous relevance. For example, an idol-worshipping city. In fact, this is called Ir Nidachas. An idol-worshipping city, complete idol-worshipping, the commandment is going to wipe them out. Right? Can't benefit from anything in the city, no possessions. Gemara, Talmud says there never was such a city, and there never will be. Obvious question, why is it in there? Divine wisdom. There's divine secrets deep, deep meaning to all these things. And, you know, we only hit the surface level. The surface level, how to practically do the mitzvahs. But another practicality, an equal reality, is that the Torah is divine wisdom, and we learn it, and it's like a mikvah. It purifies the soul. It teaches how to think. Did I ever tell you a story about my friend who wanted to be an FBI agent? Did I ever tell you this? It's an amazing story. So he was in the Civil War, and something happened. He had a rough upbringing and went off the way. But so during that time, he went out of the system, so to speak. He wanted to become an FBI agent. So I don't know how he went about it. I don't know the whole story exactly, but somehow he got an interview. So the agent or whoever it was interviewed and says, do you have any law enforcement experience? That was the first. I think that was one of the questions. Yeah, police, whatever. No. You have a PhD, a master's in, I guess, whatever, law enforcement or something? No. Does he have a PhD in anything, a master's? No. Where did you graduate college? Didn't graduate college. Says, what schooling have you had? He says, I went 4 years to Talmudic Academy, yeshiva. He says, that's very nice. What good does that do me? So he said, it taught me how to think. The guy was impressed. The non-Jew was impressed. He didn't get hired. But the idea was, the answer impressed him. He, the FBI, whatever, he understood. It teaches you how to think. If nothing else, going over a gory, an ox that gores three times, or falls into a pit, and it seems so dry, it's like it can drive you... You go nuts if you're not used to it. Just like, what the heck? You go back and forth for four pages in the Gemara, and then it all turns out to be a mistake. It's a Havamina. That's not the case. Anyways, this is really the case. Well, so what did I just do for four pages? You know, for 2 months, I didn't know. So it purifies you. It's divine wisdom. It also teaches you how to think. A person, you delve into the wisdom of the Torah, you come out and you can see the secular world in a whole different light, in a true light. You don't get caught up in those things. Okay? So you got to think about that. You'll see. You'll see. The more you look at the Torah, the more you have a completely different oiskuk. An oiskuk, a Torah outlook. We call Torah outlook Das Torah. Das Torah means the way of the Torah. We go to our gedolim, our great rabbis, for advice. Not just on Torah. Not just what to learn. We ask them advice on business. Where should I live? Where, everything. In the secular, what should I do? All these things, we ask our great rabbis. Why? You'll say, those great rabbis, good when it comes to Torah and how to do mitzvahs, you know, where to send your kids to school and all these things. That's very good. I can understand. Where to get tzedakah. But you ask about secular matters, even to the point of where, what doc you should go to, or should you have the surgery or not? People with no medical background? Yes. Because the Torah encompasses all the wisdom of the world. And in political and secular knowledge, they have the oiskuk of what to do. They have the psychology, whatever you want to call it, it's more than that. The spiritual psychology of the world in their grasp, and the physical of the world in their grasp, because they know the Torah. And they'll tell you how to be successful in the secular world. So it's 1950s, we had a great rabbi, the Chazon Ish, and great surgeons used to come to him. He had no medical background. Came to him for advice on how to proceed on certain surgical procedures. Rabbi Yisrael Salanter had a son who was a tremendous engineer, right? And could not figure out something for months. He brought the blueprint to his father. His father studied for 30 minutes and pointed right to the mistake. Right? Many made the Vilna Gaon. Have you ever heard anybody in mathematics? Kramer theory. Anybody heard of the Kramer theory? Huh? The Kramer theory. I told you about it. I told you about the Vilna Gaon. His last name was Kramer. He was in mathematics. He didn't ever learn math. Over and over again, you see these things. It's absolutely amazing. It's absolutely amazing that the Torah encompasses all the knowledge of the world. Okay? So, anyway, that's the idea How did this get off on this topic? I don't know how we got this. Anyways, what our mitzvah is telling us that you have to do mitzvahs. Even as to us, we're saying a certain point of the Torah is you learn because it's divine wisdom, it purifies, it teaches you how to think. But with all that, if a person just learns and doesn't do the mitzvahs as if he has no Torah, in other words, he has to go in to the learning with the idea, if I learn something that I can apply, right? I should leave my learning. What is it that I learned today that I can apply in life? I could be a better person between me and God, between me and my fellow Jew, right? Between me and the world at large. What is it that I learned that will make me better? A person should always do that. You can't find some, like we say, some esoteric topics, right? That also is cleansing, but the idea is you should go in with that forethought in mind. Right? This is to make me a better person, a better servant of God. Okay? So therefore, the Mishnah tells us if a person whose wisdom exceeds his good deeds, right, then his wisdom will not be maintained. Okay. The 13th Mishnah, Huya Oimer, again, Rabbi Chanina ben Daisa, said the following, Kol sheruach habriyas mechamenu, ruach hamakom mechamenu. This is an amazing Mishnah. It says, anybody that people like him. You see that people like him. He's a congenial person, right? Then that's a sign that Hashem is happy with him, so to speak. Have you ever met such people? Conversely, well, let me finish the mitzvah. Conversely, because ruach habriach melchamenu, you see people don't like a person, right? Ein ruach hamakom melchamenu could mean that's a sign that there's a divine displeasure with this person. Have you ever met people like this? Well, Mike Feldman is a good example. I mean, you know, just a really congenial, nice person, gets along with everybody. It's hard to find anybody saying anything negative about it. It's just like, right? My mother. Right? You know, that's true. I'm telling you the truth. Right? You guys think I'm biased, don't you? But I'm telling you, you know, certain people are just like, everybody likes. You see that got the good in the shama. You know, they got a good, right? A good heart, a good in the shama, right? It's a sign. You should know that Hashem is pleased with them. And they may not be, in a certain sense, you know, doing all the chumras, doing all the stringencies of halacha. And this is a dangerous area. I'm not saying, you know, that also shows something, right? But on the other hand, a person does all the stringencies of halacha, but his interrelationship with people stinks. He's not pleasant. He doesn't smile. He's rude. He looks down on people who are less learned than him or less observant than him. Looks down upon him, right? Okay. So in that sense, it could be the person who's much less, but is pleasant, you know, and tries to get along with everybody, gives people words of encouragement. That person, right? You see him being liked by everybody else. That's a sign that the Hashem is smiling on him. Okay, not the sun. You know, I hate these things. You know, Mother Nature and the sun, you know, shines on you. How beautiful Mother Nature! That's heresy. It's for people who don't want to acknowledge God. God smiles on people, and it's not Mother Nature. It's God's nature. Okay, just thought I'd spell that out because I haven't insulted anybody recently. You had a question. Okay, a person. I'll give you an example. We don't understand the point of Torah. For all of us, this Mishnah applies. For people like the Vilna Gaon, who, by the way, did tremendous acts of kindness. He distributed tzedakah to all the poor people in the city, all these things. But mainly, he sat there and learned Torah. So if you understand that he is causing a kiyum of the Olam, he's causing the world to be established. For example, it says by Rebbe, like certain great, like Rebbe and other great rabbis, their learning and their things that they're going through, right, saved all the world from any sort of bad diseases or childbirth pains or everything in their merit of who they represent, the Torah they represent. So they were doing good for the whole world because they were locked into the charge source. In other words, if you're plugged into the main source, right, you don't need to go to the individual outlets of every community. But our Torah isn't on that level. So we need to go to the individual homes of the community, so to speak. Okay? So, but you know the famous story of the Dubna Magid. The Dubna Magid, you know what a Magid is? A Magid used to go to the town and give people rebuke. You know, to inspire them. Back then, they could take rebuke. We can't take rebuke. A Magid means like a preacher. Right. So he was a Magid from a place called Dubna. He was known as the Dubna Magid. And he once came to Vilna, and the Vilna Gaon held tremendously from him. And he used to ask him, I'll tell you the level these people are on, give me Musar. Give me a rebuke. Tell me what I can do to correct myself. What am I doing wrong? Like, you're the Vilna Gaon. There must be. Come on, please. People ask for rebuke. Look, it's a chutzpah. I mean, you're the leading sage of all Israel. There's got to be something. I'm asking you. I'm telling you. You got to find something. So I said, okay. The only thing I can think of is, sure, you're the Vilna Gaon here in your ivory tower, sitting and learning Torah. Let's see you go out to the marketplace and be the Vilna Gaon. In other words, go out with the trials and tribulations and the temptation and speaking slander, all these things in the marketplace, in the everyday work life, right? Where, you always get tripped up, you see things, you hear things, you say things you shouldn't do. And the Vilna Gaon said, beautiful, 100%. You're 100% right. It'd be a bigger kunst. It'd be a much bigger kunst for me to be at whatever level I am out there. But who says I have to be a kunstmacher? Who says that I'm supposed to put myself in that kind of test? So at the same time, he accepted the rebuke. 100% I'd be greater if I withstood the test of the marketplace and maintained this level of piety. Well, the other hand, he understood to do that would be a sin. You're not supposed to put yourself in the realm of a test. That's the test itself. Not to put yourself into that realm. We have enough tests. Okay? But the idea is, sitting and learning Torah, you are doing tremendous good to the entire world. But the idea is that a person, it's a lot more of a mental attitude. The idea is, I'm learning Torah, I don't have to do that mitzvah. You understand? If a person has that attitude, we got problems. That person's wisdom is not going to be established, right? And by the way, the truth is, even the Vilna Gaon, Chofetz Chaim, all these people, that's what they used to say about them. They said if they weren't the Gadol Ador, they would have been known as a Tzaddik Ador. Let me explain that. The Gadol means the leading sage of the generation. A Tzaddik means act of tzitzkus, acts of kindness, charity, doing communal needs, right? So it wasn't that the Chofetz Chaim, the Vilna Gaon were the Gadol Ador. They were the leading sage of the time. They were the most brilliant Torah scholars of the time. They would have been known as the Tzaddikim of the door, the most pious in the areas of doing acts of kindness, of doing mitzvahs for everybody. It's just their scholarly, their sagery was so great, it overwhelmed even the area of being the Tzaddik of the door. But they were both. You understand? Anybody, Rav Moshe Feinstein recently, or at the present time, Rav Palm, the Nova Minsk, Rav Shach, you hear stories and stories about their acts of tremendous sensitivity to their fellow man, not their Torah learning. Stories like, I think it was Rav Moshe, he knew that his next door neighbor, Kathy, was a widow, and he'd wake her up if she came in the middle of the night. He came in, so he stayed up all night. He didn't go back to his house. Because of fear he might wake her up, right? And many, many stories like this of the sensitivity they had. One goes and complements the other. Three things strengthen each other. Torah and prayer, you can't have one without the other. Your Torah strengthens your prayer, and your prayer grants you siyata shemaya, heavenly assistance in your Torah, and acts of good deed. If you're truly learning Torah, sincerity, l'shem shemayim, it's going to increase your good deeds. So really, your question is a very good one, but I've never seen it. I've never seen someone that's all Torah not doing acts of kindness and not doing mitzvahs and helping fellow man. Question. The fact is, he did have I don't know to what degree, but he might. The Vilna Gaon, let's go over the question. The girls are going out in the marketplace to understand what's going on in the world, right, to be able to deal with it accordingly, and he did. He was very involved in communal affairs and enacting all sorts of things that need to be enacted. So I don't know how that worked. If you had people do it for him or it's a very hard line. It's not so simple. When you get an area of someone's Torah that precious, no one wants to take him away from his Torah. In other words, he himself may not be free to relieve himself of the responsibility of the Torah. If he's granted such a mind to learn Torah, as we talked about the story of Rav Salanter, right, who broke down and cried when he realized what a head he had, right, you have an obligation to utilize it and to acquire as much Torah as possible, right? But so it's a, where do you balance it out? Your question is very well stated. You know, the other man, as the leader of Jewry, he has to know what's going on in the world. So I don't know to what degree how he did that, but he was aware. He was always involved in the communal deeds. There's a book in English on his biography, the Vilna Gaon. Art Skoll puts it out. Unbelievable. It's beautiful. I'm currently reading it, as a matter of fact. It's unbelievable. I recommend it to everybody. Okay. The 14th Mishnah, Rabbi Dosa ben Harkonis, Oimer. Shena shel Sacharis, sleep in the morning, Vayayin shel Tzarayim, drinking in the afternoon, Meshichas Yelodim, talking to children, V'yeshivas Bate Knesias shel Amei Ha'aretz, Moishinus Adam and Oilam. Okay? Shena shel Sacharis, Yayin shel Tzarayim, Meshichas Yelodim, these things take a person out of the world. Sleeping late in the morning, you should get up early in the morning. It says the first halacha in the Shulchan Aruch is to get up like a lion. It sets the tone for the whole day. Get up a lion and grab mitzvahs. Get up, put on your tzitzis, you're davening, right? It's another day, another chance to acquire diamonds. Right? That should be the idea. So if a person sleeps late in the morning, right, he misses out on a lot of things. Okay, and all these things cause him to miss out on basically Torah mitzvahs. Obviously, wine in the afternoon, right? Sluggish, your mind is not as clear. But you see, we don't understand. Wine back then was a basic drink. I don't know if it's how to compare it to tea or coffee probably today. Right? That was a basic beverage. So, and I believe the afternoon was the big meal like it is. Actually, it is in most places except America. You know, the afternoon is a big meal, right? So you shouldn't drink a lot of wine, I imagine, because, again, you won't be able to learn. You won't be able to do things. You'll waste the day. And, again, talking to children. All these things, you know, in the right proportion. But talking to children, overly talking to children, also takes the person out of the line. You spend time with childish games, right? You can get occupied with children or preoccupied with them, right? And children are very cute, especially if they're your own, right? So you got to know when to cut it and concentrate on what your main job in the world is, and that's spirituality. At the other hand, you've seen great, great rabbis, you know, sit, get on the floor and play with their children. I'm not negating that, right? But again, the balance. Okay? And sitting amongst the ignorant. Now, that's, I'm using that word because that's exactly the way they translate it here. Right? And we have to explain that word. Amei Ha'aretz means... people, in other words, it's not, it's more the fact that the people had an opportunity to learn and they didn't want to learn. It says like an Am Haaretz hates scholars. These like boors, people that are, you know, like gamblers. There could be a person who's unlearned but has tremendous respect for Torah and wish he was learning. Alma Oritz usually has the connotation
participating.
He doesn't participate in some capacity. Either it tries to help them financially or just has respect for them or their words, right? He just completely takes himself out of the arena of Torah. So don't hang around those people. You know, that's just a complete waste of time. Of course, someone's going to ask me about outreach, right? Okay, those are not in that category. We're talking about people that, you know, not interested in outreach. Okay? Because, again, it's a very fine line. You've got to be understand what we talk about when ignorant. We're not talking about people who don't know, have no upbringing. You go out there and reach out to those people, right? We're very similar mission. Moshav late seem lo yashav. Don't dwell in the house of scorners, mockers, jokers, alets, right? Yeah. We're making a joke about it. That's America. Everything in America is a joke. Yeah. Mom, everything in America is a joke. It gets to the point that nothing is sacred. You know, like they joke about everything, which, gets very dangerous. Okay, let's try to do one more Mishnah. Rabbi Yezer, a Madai Omer. Okay. I'm a Chalos HaKadoshim. Again, Rabbi Yezer, a Madai Omer. This great Rabbi said the following. I'm a Chalos Kadshim. One who is desecrates kachim. Kachim are things that are sacred. There used to be a time when you donated things to the temple, for example. That became sacred. If you use it for everyday matters, you know, you took a fork out of the temple that was used for the meat, you know, on the altar or something, and you use it to eat with, right? That's bad news. As well as hamavaza es hamadas, person who disgraces the mo'adim, the festivals. This is really going on Chol HaMoed, the intermediate days of Pesach and Sukkot. In other words, the first 2 days of both those holidays is a Yom Tov, a full-fledged holiday, and the last 2 days here in America is a Yom Tov. The intermediate days is called a Chol HaMoed, and people tend to treat them with disrespect. In what way? They treat them like every day. They treat them every day. In other words, it says a person should try, if possible, to schedule his vacation, a 2 week vacation would be perfect, during the week of Pesach and Shavuos. You should dress nicer on these days. You should eat better, right? You should treat them because they have they're a festival. 100%. Very good. Moedim l'simcha. These are the times, meeting places. That's what a moed means, says Rav Hirsch. A meeting place of simcha, of rejoicing with God. And you're taking this time, and you're treating it like any other day. Why? Because the problem is that Chol HaMoed, you can do, you can light a car, you can light a fire and everything, you know. It has no restrictions of Yom Tov. So therefore, you forget that it does have some restrictions. You're not allowed to, treat the day frivolously. You're not allowed to just, if you can avoid working, you're not allowed just to eat like you do every day or dress like you do every day. It's really, you have to dress nicer, eat nicer. You have to treat this Moedim L'Simcha like it deserves. And I am emphasizing this because it's an area that we neglect. We forget, you know. After 2 days of Yom Tov, right, and restricted in a lot of ways, so come Chol HaMoed, and we throw off the yoke, and we want to start doing our everyday things. No, it's a special time. It's a very special time. It's a special time. You're cheating yourself, because you can lock into this moed and take out the simcha to the next station break, and all the shefa of bracha, all the flow of the certain blessing of the time. Each one of these holidays has a certain aspect of blessing. Right? That's back with us again. That spiritual flow. And you can get tremendous aliyahs in spirituality. Tremendous, you could rise up in spiritual levels. You get certain insights and refinement that you can know the time of the year. And you're blowing the opportunity. Okay, so anyway, the Mishnah is warning that if you use kachim, sacred things for secular purposes, and that means the holidays as well. You're using a sacred thing for secular purposes, the Chol HaMoed. Now, Malbim Pnei Chaveru Barabim, the one who embarrasses his fellow man in public. Now, Mayfair Brishel Sha'am Avinu, a person like they can do this surgery to put back on the foreskin of the Bris Milah. Right? A person who does that wants to hide his Jewishness. They did this during the time of Hanukkah. They had the Greeks made him wrestle naked. Right? So they did this because they were afraid, you know, to show their Jewishness. The person does these things. Hamagala pani mataira shaloka halacha. A person who interprets words of Torah, right, not according to halacha, to suit their particular needs. They have a certain political agenda. So they twist and for krump Torah. You have to use it as a spade, right? Afal pishyesh gido Torah ma'isim. Tell even ain lo chelak olam ba. Even if this person has Torah, has many good deeds, he has no share in the world to come. He has Torah, he's a scholar, whatever it is, he knows, right, and he has mitzvahs, but he does any one of these things. Sacred things it's interesting, all these are really sacred things. It's interesting, I never saw that before. All these are taking sacred things and making them and using them in a secular fashion. Whether it's something that was donated to the temple, whether it's a sacred holiday that we're using secular purposes, well, it's a sacred human being that's made in the image of God and you embarrass him in public, right? Well, it's the sacred Bris Milah and you make it secular like everybody else, like the rest of the world, right? and or the sacred Torah, that you take it and on purpose misinterpret it, to twist it, you know, to suit your perverted needs, which is very popular today. People have the chutzpah to interpret the Torah the way they want to, for a strict out of a bias or a prejudice, right? These people have no share in the world to come. Anytime it says no share in the world to come, it means the person never did tshuva. Tshuva, repentance, rectifies everything. Okay, but these are very serious things. We can work on Chol HaMoed. Right? Kutzim, we don't have that much to deal with, except if we put something aside for tzedakah, we should make sure we don't use that money for anything else. That's important. That would be using something sacred for secular purposes. The Chol HaMoed we talked about, embarrassing someone in public. Boy, if that's the one that kicks us all in the rear end. We got to be so careful for the sake of a joke or being witty to embarrass somebody. And the classic example is Tamar. Tamar in the Chumash, I can't go into it, but she was willing to be burnt, not to embarrass Yehuda in public, right? And to such an extent, there's a Mar Ukva, there's a story in the Gemara with these, this great rabbi and his wife used to do this act of charity for some poor person. They used to put a portion by his door and leave. They didn't want him to be embarrassed to see who the donors were, right? To such an extent. It says once he came out and caught them, and they ran so they wouldn't see who they were, and they ran into an oven. And it said, his feet got burnt, but her feet didn't get burnt. He says, because my wife's tzedakah is greater than mine. I give them money, but my wife gives them ready-made food, but they don't have to go to the, you know, to any extra effort. So these are things to keep in mind. And the last one we have to emphasize, the person has to be very careful to toward the sacred thing. He should be in awe and trepidation to ever say anything that one of the sages didn't say. That's why I'm very careful. If I say something, I say, this is mine.